to see you all this morning, too. I think the front part of the Sunday school sings better than the back part. You know that? I felt like there were hardly anybody singing back here. But whatever the case is, it's nice to be together on the Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's Day. You know, Monday, Tuesday, they're all the Lord's Day. It's nice to be together. And Ruth and I are due to go home on Tuesday, so you'll forgive us for leaving. We've enjoyed being very much here. It's a little disgustingly warm here. We're anxious to get back to where the weather is cold. Around our house the other day, it was 0 degrees in the general area. It rarely stays that long, very long. But I always kind of liked the winter. And until I got my teaching job, I had outdoor work for years. And I liked nothing better than to go out on a day when it was about 10 degrees, start climbing trees and working and all that sort of stuff, and going home and drinking hot cocoa and all of that, too. I'm going to read in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. But we've enjoyed being here very much. Thank you for your kindness and all those kind of things. That's about all I can say. I'm a weepy sort of guy, so it's better that I just say goodbye and go. But I'm not doing it till Tuesday morning, so I've got a little time to weep about it. But in Galatians chapter 6, I've been talking about New Testament law in a kind of a general sense. New Testament law. I've tried to emphasize the fact that we're not reinstituting the Ten Commandments as a means of salvation or anything like that, but we're finding that the Lord told us a number of things through the Scripture which govern our lives. And in that sense, I refer to them as laws. You know, it's a particular practice, and along that line, I talked about the royal law, which is to love one another. Talked about the golden rule, doing to others as you'd have them do unto you. Last week, I looked at the law of the Spirit, that if you walk in the Spirit, then you will not fulfill things contrary to God. And this morning, in Galatians chapter 6, I will talk with you about the law of harvest. But let me read verses 1 through 10. In Galatians chapter 6, the apostle says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now the law of harvest is not hard to see and not hard to pronounce. It simply is that what you reap is what you have sown. Or if you want to say it otherwise, what you sow is what you will reap. That's the way it goes. I love gardening. I was raised on a farm, of course, and I didn't always love it so much then because it was, and never mind, I enjoyed it. But it's still in my blood. And for me to live someplace where I couldn't have a garden would be awful. And we lived in a tiny section of Philadelphia and there was no room for a garden. I managed to find somebody else that would let me put a garden on their property, just a little bit. And if you say, why do you have to have it? I didn't have to have it, but I wanted it and I liked it. And today I have a garden. Area in my, you know, it's not doing anything right now, but I have a garden area that is about, 30 feet by 85 feet, which isn't very big. It's hard enough to grow anything, but I managed to do it and to enjoy it enormously. I buy seeds from an outfit that I've been buying seeds from. My grandfather was buying them 30 years before I was born, and I'm still buying them from that outfit. And they occasionally send free packages of seeds with my order, because my order is big, like $10 or $12, and they throw in a couple free packages to come along with it. And last year I got a package of beans that I had never seen before, and a package of corn that I had never seen before. But I planted them because when somebody gives you the stuff, then you use it. So I planted them, and the beans proved to be enormously prolific. That means they had lots of beans. I had a row about 20 feet long of them, and it bore and bore and bore. If I could tell you the actual amount, you'd think I was exaggerating. It was enormous. And my wife said to me one day, she said, if you bring any more beans in the house, we freeze them so we can eat them in the winter. She said, if you bring any more beans in the house, I'm throwing you and them both out. But you know, the funny thing was, I just planted the seeds. I didn't look what they were. They were beans. I didn't look what kind they were. I planted the seeds and threw away the packet. I don't have any idea what those beans were. And there are 5,000 kinds of beans. I did the same thing with the corn. I don't have a lot of room for corn, but I had little room, so I went back and planted some hills of corn. And when it came up and grew and got ready, Ruth said she had never eaten better corn in her life. It was super good. I don't have any idea what kind of corn. Well, it was yellow corn, but I don't have any idea what the breed or anything was in that. So I'm getting ready to order seeds again. If I order them before February the 15th, they give me 6 free packets, so I have to get on it when I get home, you understand. But I don't have any idea what kind it was. But I do know the principle is, what you sow is that what you reap. And last year I sowed a couple of things, I didn't know what they were, but I reaped a very good harvest from them. I sowed them. If I just left them in the cellar on the shelf, they would still be in the cellar on the shelf. The concept is true in life. The law of harvest is that you reap what you sow. And you may not be able to set the amounts and all that sort of thing, but that's the way it goes. So the apostle makes it very plain that if we want a good harvest, we have to sow well. And when time comes, we have to reap well if we want it. And you can apply that to your work or to your witness or any area in life you want. Any area in life you want. What you sow, that's what you'll reap. You can't define the proportion. You can't always exactly tell all the details. But if you don't sow, you won't have anything. If you do sow, you'll have the product of what you sowed when it reaps in due proportion as God gives audience. I hate to make so many qualifying statements, but that's true, see, because 2 years ago we had tons of rain in the summer. I have clay soil. Clay soil is tough. It's mica clay. If you're not into soils, it won't make any difference. But that is tough, tough, tough. Water lies on top of it for hours before it begins to penetrate. And so 2 years ago we had over a weekend period, we had 31 inches of rain. And for Pennsylvania, that's a lot of rain. My plants were swimming. They were standing and crying for life preservers out in the garden. An awful lot of them just drowned and were decently gone. And I had a miserable garden. Last year was great, but I had a miserable garden. No matter what I planted, it just stood there. And if you say, why doesn't it run off? The land is flat. That's why it doesn't run off. Why doesn't it sink in? It's clay. It's like concrete. It has good points. In a drought, it holds moisture and things still grow. So you have to balance it what it is. But the circumstances that I've learned a long time ago, that the law of harvest is that you reap what you sow. And this passage is very much that way. Because he warns us in this passage that we have to be careful about what we sow. If we sow to the flesh, he said, then we reap of the flesh those things that are harmful to us. If we sow of the Spirit, we enjoy the reality of everlasting life. He's not telling us how to get saved. You get saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He's telling us how to live and how to enjoy the things that God gives us. I went to college a long time ago in Tennessee. It's the first time I'd ever lived in a town. College was in a town. Our farm was well removed from anything civilized like. And so I kind of enjoyed it. But I did dumb things. I'm not sure why. Now, one of the things I did, I had an umbrella that had no cloth on it. Can you see it? Had no cloth on it. And there'd be a pouring rain. Tennessee is in the mountains, and it will pour rain. Pouring rain. I'd be walking around town, this little town, with an umbrella with no cloth on it. You'd say, why would you do a stupid thing like that? Well, I was entertaining the world. I can't tell you. But I did a lot of things like that. I provided the amusements of basketball games and stuff like that. Did a lot of really stupid things. I can't exactly say it was sowing to the flesh, but it certainly wasn't sowing to the Spirit. Wherever it was sowing, it was sowing. Oh, about 15 years ago, I suppose, we were back in Dayton, Tennessee. I finished college in 1954, and after taking 8 years to do it. Whatever the case was, I got out. And about 15 or 20 years ago, we were back in town. And I just wanted to walk around the little place and look at it. and changed, and a lot of people I knew had died and all that kind of stuff. But I'm walking around the town, passed by a store, and a fellow came out of the store, and he said, "Hey," he said, "aren't you Tom Taylor?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You still have that umbrella." I suddenly realized I was reaping what I had sowed. I sowed nonsense, and I was reaping nonsense. And in life, it kind of goes like that. And I don't have that umbrella anymore, I'm glad to tell you. I do other dumb things today that go further, and my wife doesn't leave me over them and all that sort of thing. The concept of sowing to the flesh is the first thing you have to look at in the passage. Sowing the flesh. And the concept of sowing to the flesh, he says that's what you do. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh, in verse 8. That's fairly simple. He tells us about the penalty of not reaping the spirit, but the flesh. And the flesh means the body, the human ego, the man, the person, whatever it is. The flesh is not in itself bad. It becomes bad when it dominates us and controls the spiritual side of us. So he says, first of all, back in verse 1, if you neglect the care of others, you're sowing to the flesh. You neglect the care of others. In verse 1 he says, if you see a brother making a mistake, you ought to go and help him. In a spirit of meekness, you ought to consider yourself, and you help him too. And the term in Greek is a pharmaceutical term. You minister to him. You give him medicine, whatever the case happens to be. But to see a brother in trouble and to just walk by and say, well, I'm glad that it's he and not I, to say that is really kind of criminal, don't you know? Sometimes you can't help a brother who's in trouble. Sometimes you try it and he won't be helped. I used to have a printing press. I've done a lot of interesting things, some of them really stupid, but having the printing press was good. I used it for my academic work for years. And there was a fellow in Philadelphia who was the chairman or the supervisor of a big printing company. And every now and then they would throw away enormous quantities of paper. There'd be some fault with it, and they'd throw the paper away. And he would call me and say, Tom, we're throwing away a lot of paper. Would you like to get some of it? About the time he hung up the phone, my truck was halfway there. I was on the way. We don't turn down free things in the Taylor situation very often. And I got tons of paper from him. There would be some defect for them, but it didn't bother me a bit. And I had a huge paper cutter, so I would load up my truck with as much as I could get, and I would bring it out and cut it up for my particular work. But I'll tell you, the paper comes in packages. The paper would be 40 inches wide and 60 inches long. That's a big package. There would be 1,000 sheets in it. Do you have any idea how much that weighs? I don't know. But it's heavy, 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 heavy! And I'd park it at the store near the school where I had the press, and I'd start figuring out ways to get it out and get it down. And I certainly couldn't carry it myself. Maybe I'd take it apart and take 10 sheets. But I'm out there working one day, and a Korean student came by. And he said, Brother Taylor, he said, let me help you. The Korean student looked scrawnier than I did. And so I said, well, oh, he said, no, no. And he went in the building, and in a few minutes he came out with about 10 Korean students. And they all grabbed sections of paper and wiggled it down, got it into the office, in an amazing situation. And so he said to me later, he said, Brother Taylor, he said, we often see you struggling with big things. Why do you not call us? Why do you suffer yourself? He said, just stand back and say, Korean brethren, come and help me. And he said, we will flood you with help. Well, I never quite got that courage, but I did get enough courage to look at them from time to time, because when you come out with 3,000 pounds of paper, you need a certain amount of help on it. And if you say, what would it never work? Let's not go any further than that. Every time I mention the printing press, my wife begins to scowl. There was ink on every piece of clothes I owed. You couldn't get within 10 feet of it, but a spot of ink jumped over and landed on your shirt. And because it was printing press, it didn't wash out easily. Sometimes you had to cut it out and put a patch of a similar color, whatever the case happens to be. Well, the circumstances are, I was thankful for the help of those people, but I was stupid not to want it. And sometimes you want to help a brother that's in trouble, you just want help. Well, you can't tie him down and force it on him, but we can offer. And consequently, sowing to the flesh is a neglect of others, just buying pile. In verse 3, the concept warns us that if we think too much of ourselves, that's sowing to the flesh. If pride and arrogance makes you think you're more important than others or better than others, that's sowing to the flesh. Now, you may be going to heaven, praise the Lord, thank the Lord for that. But if you look around and say, I'm a lot better than these other people, you know, all that, then you've missed the point. None of us are any good without the Lord. And any good that we have, the Lord has given to us in a happy and blessed way. So that's sowing to the flesh. And verse 4, when you're careless with your own duties, he says, let every man prove his own work. Then he will rejoice in himself, not in another. And the concept is very simple in that particular connection. Sometimes we're careless in duty. Sometimes we get so concerned with something else, we forget what we're supposed to be doing. I've seen that a lot in life, in different sections. I can't tell you much more about it right now, but it's important that everyone take charge of what their own duty is. They're going to watch for others where they can help, but they're not going to forsake something that's important in order to make some aid. You have to balance things out in a proper sense. Did I say that too fast? You have to balance it out. So you know if you're supporting my life, if you're supporting my life suddenly, and you see somebody with a flat tire and you drop me and I get killed, you rush to somebody's aid, but you've neglected your duties on the job. You have to balance those things out. It's interesting how it goes. And in verse 5, he talks about when he says every man will bear his own burden. I need to point out to you that the words for burden are different between verse 2 and verse 5. The word burden in verse 5 means a heavy load. That's the word, be heavy load, verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 2, the heavy load. And the word that's used in verse 5 is like a toolbox or a toolkit. There are two different Greek words, which is happy, and everybody's pleased with that, but they're both a kind of a burden, except that in verse 5, the burden is your toolbox. And the burden in verse 2 is a big load that somebody's laid on you. And so in this particular case, it becomes a fleshly thing if you're lacking preparation, if you forget to take care of your tools. One of the things I'm anxious to do at home, I'll be back there splitting wood for my fireplace. I do enjoy the winter. I enjoy the summer, too. And we've enjoyed this climate very much. Thank you. But I go home and I go out and split wood. I have ways of getting wood, and I like to split it. I have two axes that I've had with me, from before I was married. They came with me from the tree surgery company a long time ago. Yes, a long time ago. Hate to think how long ago, but I have them. And the axes, when I first began to work with a tree surgery company, the chainsaw was not yet on the market. It came out in a big form around 1942. Very big chainsaws that took two men to operate. And the small ones began to show up around 1946. So in those early days in the 40s, why, the axe was a big thing. And if there was a log to be cut in half, you got up on one side of the it, and the other fellow got on the other side of it. You each had a double bit of axe, and you swung, and you just swung alternately. You didn't stop, lest you might get your head cut off. It just alternated it. And another fellow and I worked at that in a special way. We could go through an awfully big log in a short period of time. But it depended that the axe was sharp. If the axe was blunted or hit too many nails, it hit the wood and it would kind of bounce. And you don't want that sort of thing. So those axes, if you looked at them today, you'd see, you know I'm disgraced. I haven't filed an axe for 30 years. I only use it to split wood. And sometimes maybe to cut in garage door shut when it doesn't work. But otherwise, I just don't use them. But in those days, I'd file an axe almost every night if there was a nick or anything, because I wanted to be sure when it went down and hit the wood, it cut and it would come out. If it just hit the wood and stuck in it, brother, the other guy's axe might hit you. You never could tell. It's fascinating stuff. And when I think about it today, I sometimes say, did we really do that? Yes, we really did it. We really did it. Went to the county fair and won a stupidity prize for it. But whatever the case happens to be, we kept it sharp. And so if you don't keep your tools sharp, then you lose out. The tools you'll have to work with are like Bible memory and things like that and testimony. But that's sowing to the flesh. When we forget those things, that's sowing to the flesh. You know, we think in our circumstances today that sowing to the flesh is going out and getting drunk or drinking drugs. Certainly that stuff is fleshly. But we who are gathered in a room like this, a lot of times sow to fleshly things that are not nearly so obvious. Not nearly so obvious. And I can't say much more about them, because the second concept is the matter of sowing to the Spirit. And sowing to the Spirit is a matter of obedience to the Word of God. And consequently, in verse 1, sowing to the Spirit is reaching out to help. It's just the contrast of the other side, but reaching out to help. And again, you can't make yourself a pest. There are so many cautions in these areas that I almost hate to even mention them, but you can't do it. And my hair has never stayed in the place where it was combed to be. It's getting less and less, so it's not much of a threat anymore. But it always kind of grew its own way. And oftentimes Ruth will suggest that I should comb it again. Combing it again is an exercise in futility. It flops back. And of course, the old masculine treatment like that doesn't always work well either. Somehow the second time you do it, the oil in your hair almost poisons your system. So when I was working with some guys, we had a quartet, this fella kept saying to me, "You gotta comb your hair." You gotta, after a while I felt like getting three combs and stuffing them down his throat. So in the case if you're not careful, you can just become a nag, and you don't want to be that. But where there's manifest help, then you want to offer that as well as you can. As well as you can. Did I tell you that Baron took me fishing the other day? Did I tell you that? Well, you'll have to ask him about that. We had a great time. I enjoyed it enormously. But you know what Baron did? He baited my hook every time it needed bait. After a while, I said I should take him on every trip. Yeah, I was glad for it because the bait we were using looked like it had died 5 days before, maybe. And it was designed especially for fish with tender nostrils. I don't know. Hey, I caught a big mutton snapper. And everybody on the boat caught fish. Everybody caught fish. So it wasn't the case. But anyhow, I enjoyed it very much. But I got home to Ruth and I said, you know, I said, Baron did everything for me except hold my sandwich. I think he might have done that too. And I hope I'm not embarrassing him, but it was a great trip and I enjoyed it enormously. But I've been in a situation like that. I've said to Ruth, can I help you with this? And she said, no. And I said, you're sure? And she said, no. And I said, are you sure? And she'd say, get out! Because you can't overdo even a good thing. You have to balance it rather carefully in a general sense. So the concept is you reach out and help whatever the case happens to be. You maintain the testimony by strengthening and encouraging somebody else. And the concept that shows up immediately after that is that you do bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ as much as you can. In verse 4, you learn to be faithful. You learn to prove your own work. It means to test your own work, to see that you're doing it well. Sometimes you have to ask somebody else. I'm really not a good song leader. I love to sing. And I love to sing at reasonable strength. I'm not going to deafen anybody, but I love to sing. But I'm not really a good song leader if you have to make the motions because, you know, I'm not well coordinated. And whereas a song leader will go like this, I look out and say, like, something like that. I've worked hard at it, but I just can't do it. And if somebody says, will you lead the singing? And if there's nobody that will do it, then I just stand up and make a loud noise and hope they can all follow along with that. And once in a while, I'll give them a downbeat because I kind of know that's the direction you go. A downbeat. An upbeat is to get off the platform and go sit down. But whatever the case happens to be, the situation is that you stay faithful to what God has given you to do. You stay humble, too, in the concept of verse 3. That's sowing to the Spirit. You don't think of yourself more than you ought to. Now let me warn you against false humility. False humility is just as bad as wicked pride. If you're good at something, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you have an ability that's good and you can use it well, praise the Lord. Don't mean mouth yourself in any particular way. I've known people who played the piano, and you'd say to them, you play well, and they'd say, oh, I could play a lot better. I just feel like hitting them with the songbook at that particular point. And I don't really feel that way, but it crosses my mind. It crosses my mind. If God's given you a talent, you kind of use it. And it hasn't been one of my problems. If someone says, will you play the harmonica? I say, how many numbers? Just putting it together as quick as possible, see, before they change their mind. But the concept is that you go ahead and you serve yourself as you're able to do it. You stay ready. So you keep your toolbox in verse 5 in good shape. You bear your own burden, your own kit of tools. You keep them in good shape. And you're ready to do whatever you can. It's always good to have some tracks with you. I don't think I have any this morning, so don't pin me on it right now, but it's always good to have some with you. It's always good to have some word of testimony, just in case the person next to you says, God hasn't done the right thing beside me, and you want to tell them something, and you say, well, Well, if God did the right thing beside you, he'd probably hit you with lightning. But whatever the case happens to be, you have to be more serious than I am sometimes. But the circumstances are such that you're ready because you keep your tools in good shape as much as you possibly can. And you remember the principle that shows up in verse 9. You remember the principle that if you don't get weary in well-doing, you will reap. If you get tired in a hurry, you won't make it. If you quit before the job is over, you won't finish it. But if you work at it and don't get weary, then you'll reap in due season. I used to help a man who baled hay and stuff in our territory to sell at the stockyard in Pittsburgh. I had a permission to miss one day of school on Friday because of our family circumstance, and so I would work Friday and Saturday with him, going to farms and baling hay that was in the barn and straw, and then we'd take it to Pittsburgh. It was an interesting job. He was a good man, and he was awfully nice to me. But sometimes it was a long day, and we'd been baling alfalfa on this Friday. Alfalfa is heavy. The straw is light. Hay is in between. Alfalfa is murder. A bale of alfalfa would be about 155 pounds. And you get down to straw, it would be about 95 pounds. But here we are, we've been baling alfalfa all day. My job is to pull the bales of alfalfa out of the baler when they've been weighed and put them on the truck. You can see I'm a big tower of strength. Can't you see that? But you know, if you wrestle stuff, you can do a lot. So I'd get a hay hook and I'd drag them over the truck and I'd pile them up. And by the time the day was over, I was over too. And so we went, and then we would take him to the stockyard, and he usually paid me an extra dollar or so for going to the stockyard and help paying them. It's years ago. And I tell you, one day we went in, they'd been bailing alfalfa all day. I was worn to a frazzle. And he said he had to go into the office and set in some papers, but I go ahead and unload the truck. And I wanted to say, brother, I loaded it. You should unload it. I wanted to say that, but I didn't say it. So he went into the office, and I pulled off a few bales and moved them to where I thought they ought to go. And then I got pulling one off, and I said, you know, it'd be nice if I sat down for a minute. So I sat down for a minute, and I fell asleep. And a few minutes later, he came out and woke me up. And he said, you know, Tom, he said, we get the job done before we sleep. I've never forgotten it. He pitched in and helped, and I worked too, and we got the job done all right. And he still paid me my normal rate with an extra dollar for helping unload. He was good to me. No argument about it. But the circumstance was that I had forgotten what my duty was. My duty was not to get doubly rested. My duty was to be, go ahead. Not to be weary, but to go ahead. Oh, you could sit down for a minute, but you shouldn't fall asleep. You could stop for a minute and take a breath, but you shouldn't go out and buy a milkshake. You understand that, don't you? I don't know what's done on the island in these particular things. They all look to me like people that kind of wish you could sit back and go to sleep right now. But whatever the case happens to be, I don't know how it goes. But that's the concept. So when you're sowing to the Spirit, you're sowing to the things that honor God. When you're sowing to the flesh, you're only sowing to the things that work for your advantage. And you can't always determine exactly a particular thing you do, because you may have good spiritual intentions and things just don't work out. So fellows like myself can't be the great judge of everything. You have to look at your life and say, where am I putting my emphasis? Is it on the things that were told positively that work to the Spirit, or are they things just purely selfish and determined only for myself? And nobody can really make that judgment for you but the Holy Spirit working in your life and you studying things out. But I tell you, it's an important thing to do it. So if you want to sow for a good harvest, you go in verse 9, and whatever it is, you keep doing for God. You know somebody that isn't saved. I don't think you bug them to death, but you know somebody that isn't saved. Certainly you pray. You don't quit praying. But you don't quit general witnessing too. And sometimes the person that isn't saved needs more than anything else for somebody like yourself or myself just to quietly sit down beside him and say, brother, have you really thought about eternity? We work hard in meetings. I don't work hard enough. But in meetings, we try to preach the gospel and urge people to believe. But I felt for a long time that more convincing work is done when somebody simply says, can I talk to you about the Lord? I kind of think that, but anyhow, we have all means, and the Lord blesses us with all sorts of means, and fellows like me can't make up any rules. But I know the simple fact is that you stick at it. To sow for a good harvest, you stick at it. You continue to sow. You continue to weed in a proper sense if it comes that way. You stick at it. And you give yourself, in verse 10, to every good cause. As you have opportunity, you do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. You give yourself to every good cause. And in both cases, see, in verse 9 and 10, in both cases, you're doing the things that encourage yourself in the Lord's work and honor the Lord with what you do. And you say, well, how big will a harvest be? I don't know. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest. We read it in the Psalms again and again. And the Lord will supervise those things in them. But you can count on it that if you don't wear out and you can stick at it, there will be a harvest. And it might be even greater than you expect. Bruce doesn't like me to plant too many tomato plants. I'm prone, see, it's a small garden, but I grow them on trellis, and I always want to plant about 50 tomato plants. I've never done that many, but a couple of years I planted 35. Do you have any idea how many tomatoes 35 healthy plants will produce? Bushels, 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 bushels. Of course, years like 2 years ago, I only got about 2 tomatoes because they drowned in the rain. But bushels. Last summer I sneaked in 20 plants last summer. Ruth only wanted me, I forget what how many I was allowed, but I sneaked in a few more. And last summer we had tomatoes, taking them to prayer meeting, giving them away, doing all sorts of things, and canning and making, all that kind of stuff. Great harvest. You can't always predict it. But what you can say is, if I sow to the Spirit, there will be a spiritual reward and harvest and blessing. And it will enrich my life now, and in some certain way, enrich the enjoyment of salvation and the participation of God in heaven. If I sow to the flesh, I will get exactly what the flesh will give. I reminded Ruth last night, we talk a lot about these things and other circumstances, of a situation I had at a conference, and a brother came to chat with me afterwards. We'd had some struggles with a daughter. She'd had some struggles with us, whatever the case happens to be. And this man came to see me, and he said, I had problems with my daughter. I don't know what they were. And he said, I was so irritated with her that she talked about running away. And he said, I told her I wish she'd run away, and I never wanted to hear from her again. And he said, she did, and I never have. Then he began to cry. He said, I'd give anything to hear again. But you see, just for a few moments, he sowed to the flesh. Do you understand that? He let his anger overcome his bad judgment. And consequently, certainly God forgives, but in his heart, he would ache for the rest of his days. So you have to be careful. Sowing to the flesh can be a strange kind of thing. It's not always a big thing that makes the newspapers. But anything that puts out God and puts your own values above spiritual things is bad news. And you never know how far it will go, or how short it will be, or how long it will be. But here's what you know. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reward spiritual things that will bless you for all eternity. If you sow to the flesh, you'll have defeats and difficulties. And if you say, well, I'm not sure about a particular thing, can you tell me if this is fleshly or not? Well, if you're defying the Scripture, yeah, I can tell you that. If you're defying the Scripture, I can tell you that. But if it's something in the course of life that the Scripture doesn't militate on, then I can't. You have to pray. You have to see what the Word says. And you have to go ahead and live it. And so a fellow said he wondered if he should go on to graduate school. If I'd been born rich, I'd have gone to school forever. But he said, what do you think? Should I go? Well, I said, I think if I were in your position, I would go. But I said, I can't tell you what to do. Because the Bible doesn't really delineate it, how far you should go to school or what you should do. I said, you have to determine that and your life circumstance and blah, 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 all that sort of thing. And he looked rather disappointed, and I felt rather sad. I wished that the Lord would suddenly say to me, tell him to go back to kindergarten. But I didn't get any message like that. So I just had to let it go at that. Much of the things in life you have to decide, knowing the Word of God and being yielded to the Word of God. But I'll tell you, you can almost always identify the flesh. The difficulty comes in determining sometimes whether a thing is flesh or spirit. But 9 times out of 10, the flesh stands out with a big thing. Hey, it's been nice to be with you for these 4 Sundays, I think. And I'm sorry that I have to leave so soon, but I do. And Tuesday should find us flying out if the weather and all that stuff goes well in the will of God. So it's so nice to be with you. But I'll tell you, the laws of God are given to guide us, to make our lives fruitful, and to let us be a blessing to one another. And you can find a good many more yourself. But the law of harvest is a big one. As you reap, as you sow, that's what you'll reap. Let's pray. Thank you this morning, Father, for your blessing to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us. Thank you for the children and their Sunday school programs. Pray you bless them. Pray you help us to set good examples for them, Lord, and to show trust and faith in you. We thank you for this assembly. We pray your blessing on it. We pray its unity, its gospel outreach, and its testimony in helping others. So we give you thanks this morning. We do it cheerfully in Jesus' name. Amen.